Sheep are rather peculiar animals. They're timid, they are defenseless, and they're not necessarily known for their great intelligence. As a matter of fact, even the encyclopedia will tell you that sheep are rather dumb. I don't know, they don't know, from as far as I can determine, where to go, where to find proper nourishment. They don't know what is best for them. They wander off absent-mindedly and get themselves into dangerous situations. They need a shepherd to lead them. Now, I find it very interesting that God likens his people to sheep. In Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, "You are my people, the sheep of my pasture." Jesus said in John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Now, it's not very flattering to be likened to a sheep, but it is so very true. We do not always know what is best for us. And left to our own wisdom, inevitably we will get ourselves into precarious predicaments that God never intended us to be in. We need a shepherd to guide us. And we need to know exactly what that shepherd wants us to do. And I'm of the opinion that this is the point at which some Christians drop out of the game. They may be convinced that God has a plan for their lives. They may even believe that that plan involves every detail of their lives. But they are not assured that God can or will reveal his plan to them. They're just not sure of it. They may have groped in the darkness for so long, they're beginning to think that God has purposely hidden his will from them. That God's will is some deep, dark secret that only some super class of spiritually minded Christians can ever hope to find. Not me, certainly. Maybe there are some saints who could figure out what God wants them to do, but I certainly can't. I'm in the dark. Maybe talking about finding God's will misleads us. I think it's a good phrase to use. But maybe it does mislead some people. Maybe because we talk about finding God's will, they get the idea God's will is lost, or God's will is hidden, something we have to go groping around for to find. John MacArthur wrote an interesting little book on God's will, just a little pamphlet called God's Will Is Not Lost. And he says some people see God as a sort of celestial Easter bunny, you know, who has stashed his eggs around, and now he sends us scurrying off frantically to find him. And he's up there shouting, "You're getting warmer, you're getting warmer," you know. Well, that's not the way it is at all. God does not tease us by playing hide-and-seek with us concerning his will. It's much too important for a silly thing like that. He does not take pleasure in making things difficult for us either. He wants to show us his will for our lives even more than we want to know it. And if we haven't found God's will, then it has to be our fault and not his. Because as we're going to see as the word opens before us today, God says he stands ready to show us his will for our lives. And finding God's will for our lives is really not a matter of searching for something that is lost. It's simply a matter of following the divine shepherd. And there's nothing deep, dark, or mysterious about that whatsoever. And failure to follow him would have to put us in the same category as dumb sheep. As a matter of fact, it's just plain stupid. Now, I'm not being very flattering this morning, I realize. But this is what the Bible says about it. Will you turn, please, first of all this morning, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Where the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Don't be unwise. It's a very interesting Greek word. It means literally, it comes from two other words put together that mean literally, without the mind. without the mind. You got it? Don't be without your mind. We would use other words. We would say foolish, as some translations say. We might say ignorant. We might say stupid. We might say dumb. That's what the word means. God says to us this morning, don't be stupid. Be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, if God's going to call us names like that for not finding and doing His will, then it stands to reason that He's trying to reveal it to us. He wants us to know it. We are driven to the indisputable conclusion that we can know God's plan for our lives. Now, I want to give you some evidence for that this morning. And the first bit of evidence is simply this. His character requires it. His character requires it. Let's turn to that greatly loved, ever popular shepherd psalm. Please, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now that's all I want to deal with. But in those three verses, the inspired poet points twice to the shepherd's definite direction. He says, first of all, he leads me beside quiet waters. And that means, literally, waters of rest. Some say it means still waters, because the sheep wouldn't drink out of rapidly running waters. And they suggest that the shepherd would even put great rocks in the stream to keep the water from coming down and have a little quiet pool where the sheep would drink. That may be what it means. Other Hebrew commentaries insist that it simply means waters where there are also restful places. The hillsides of life can sometimes be rocky and treacherous and fruitless and barren. But our shepherd knows where to find shady green resting places beside cool, refreshing brooks. And we can count on Him to lead us to those shady green wet resting places beside those cool, refreshing brooks when He knows that we need them. He guides us. He leads us beside the quiet waters. He guides us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, some commentaries say that means righteous paths, and others say it means right paths. Whichever the case may be, I'm not convinced which is the right translation or which it really means, but both are true. His paths are always righteous paths. He never leads us in sin. And they're always the right paths. He doesn't ever lead us in the wrong way to go. But He does it for a reason. You see the reason there? He leads us in paths of righteousness. Here it is, right here. This is what I want to talk about now. For His name's sake. Now, God's name is equivalent to His character, to His reputation. You see, an ancient shepherd had to build a reputation for himself as a trustworthy and dependable shepherd. If he were to lead a flock down the wrong path and get them lost, or if he were to lead a flock of sheep into a pack of wolves and get them killed, then he would be responsible, and nobody would ever trust him again with their sheep. Sheep owners would go find another shepherd. They wouldn't want him. He did his job well for the sake of his reputation as a shepherd. Now, God has an impeccable reputation for faithfully guiding His children through the years. And frankly, folks, God isn't about to ruin His reputation now. He isn't about to ruin it in your life. He is willing to lead you for His name's sake. If for no other reason, for His own reputation, He wants to reveal to you His will. We can count on His willingness to make His plan known to us. His character requires it. Could you picture a human shepherd whose livelihood, whose very life depends upon those sheep and their welfare. Can you picture him trying to run off and hide from the sheep? Can you picture him trying to lose them? Why, that's ridiculous. Almost as ridiculous as a human parent who has certain expectations of his children, but who refuses to tell his children what he wants from them. Why, that's absurd. There may be some parents that foolish, but hardly many. I mean, that's just inconceivable to our way of thinking. Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, you being evil, he uses those terms, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven, how much more will he give good gifts to them who ask him? You see, we can claim the good gift of God's guidance simply because we're his children and his reputation as a father, as well as a shepherd, depends on it. Paul said that too. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The very fact that we're God's sons guarantees that God's going to lead us. It's one of the evidences of sonship. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can claim the guidance of God. We can know God's will for our lives. Now, there's another aspect of God's reputation at stake here, too. And that is his reputation as a prayer-answering God. His reputation concerning his ability to answer our prayers. Would you turn over to the book of Colossians for a moment, please? Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge," there's the word, the key word I want to point out this morning, "the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul prays that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Turn over, please, to the fourth chapter of Colossians, where the Colossians' friend named Epaphras was also praying for them. Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Perfect and complete. The New American Standard says, "perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." God wants you to know his will. Paul prays that the Colossians will know his will. Now, evidently, both Paul and Epaphras were led of the Spirit of God to pray for that, because God led Paul of the Spirit to put it in his word, in the inspired record, for our edification. Now, does God answer prayer? Well, he sure does. There are a number of good prayer promises you could probably think of at this point, like Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Or Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Or John 14:13, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son," Jesus says. "Ask, and I'll answer." God answers prayer. Will he answer this request that the Colossians be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, he most certainly will. His reputation as a prayer-answering God is at stake. You can come confidently and ask God to show you his will, because his reputation depends on it. It's a very interesting prayer in Psalm 31:3. It says, "Yes, you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Psalm 31:3. Maybe you'll want to pray that many times in the days to come. "For your name's sake, lead me and guide me." God isn't going to let you down. His reputation as a prayer-answering God depends on it. His character requires that he show us his will. Well, now, if that argument is not conclusive enough for some, then it may not be. Maybe some people are saying, well, I don't know about that one. Now you're stretching a point. Well, try this one on for size, all right? We know God will show us his plan for our lives simply because he said he would. How's that for an argument? He said he would. He promised he would. Are you willing to take him at his word? The Bible is filled with promises of divine guidance. His character requires it. His promises assure it. Let's look at a few promises this morning. I want you to start in Psalm 32:8. I quoted this one last week. In fact, I said every Christian ought to have it memorized. Let's look at it in a little more detail this morning. Now, there are many, many promises of guidance, and I'm not going to look at all of them, but I just want to show you a few of the more significant ones. Some of those that we probably will not be looking at in more detail in days to come. Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now that's pretty straight talk. I don't see how we can miss it. The word teach is a very common word. It simply means to direct. He'll direct us in the way that we should go. But then he uses that other word first. I will instruct thee. And that's a different word. It's a very important one, too, because it really means that God will not only direct us, but he will cause us to understand. He will make us understand. That's what this word instruct really means. Some people believe God is able to reveal his will, but they're not convinced that they're able to understand it. They're not capable of receiving it. God says he will make us capable. He will help us understand. He will instruct us. That's why Paul says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Because God stands ready to help us understand. And there's not a person in this room this morning who is too stupid to understand God's will and God's plan for his life. Not one. Because God's ready to make us understand it on the basis of that word instruct in Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee or counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. Not only does God give perfect advice, but he tenderly watches over us while we carry the advice out. What a fantastic promise this is. Tremendous. We would be foolish not to take God up on his offer. And that's exactly what he says we would be in the next verse. Verse 9. Don't be like a horse or like a mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come not near unto thee. Doesn't mean lest they come near, but lest they not come near. The average horse or mule, he wants to be free. He wants to go out and graze in the pasture. He don't want to mess around with you. You got to put a bit and bridle in his mouth to control him, make him do what you want him to do and come close to you. Don't be like a horse or a mule, God says. You know, the Bible's very interesting, isn't it? Now, frankly, I like being likened or compared to a mule even less than I like being compared to a sheep. But God says that's what I am if I ignore his will for my life. If I fail to understand God's plan for my life, I'm like a mule. Try that one on. Think about it for a little while, all right? Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't make God put a bridle in your mouth. Sometimes he has to put a little pressure on us. We already established the fact that he never coerces us. It's still our decision. But we also mentioned that sometimes God arranges circumstances to help us want his will a little bit. That's the bit and the bridle. Don't make God do that to you. Don't be like a stubborn mule. Just let him reveal his will to you. Now, how long is God going to keep making his plan known to us? How long will he keep showing us his will? Is there a terminus point? Look at a great promise over in Psalm 48, please. Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us even unto death. How's that one? God's going to keep on being your shepherd and leading you and making known his will to you until you die. Doesn't matter how old you are, God's going to keep directing your path until the end of your life. Well, you say, that's a fine time to leave me. You know, at death's door. He's going to stop then? No, he ain't going to stop then. Keep leafing over to Psalm 73, verse 24. Another great promise. Psalm 73, 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. When we reach the end of this earthly pilgrimage and we exit this earthly scene, God's right there to usher us into his presence for eternity. He's going to guide us right into glory forever. Now, we couldn't ask for anything better than that. But that's the promises of our guide, our divine guide. The book of Proverbs also gives us some great promises of God's guidance. In addition to that unequivocal assertion of Proverbs 3:6 that he will direct our paths, which we'll be looking at a number of times before we finish with this series, there's the promise in Proverbs 15:19. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The idea is that God illuminates the way of the believer. He lights up the path and shows him the way. That's the kind of a God he is. He's the kind of God who leads us for his name's sake, you see. Isaiah can testify to the fact that that's the kind of a God he is. Turn over to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, who teacheth thee to profit, who leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. I am the Lord who leads. That's the kind of a God he is. It's just part of his nature. I am the Lord who leads thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Now, some people really don't believe this. I'm laboring it this morning because there are some who need this kind of encouragement. They come to talk to us on the pastoral staff. They're just not sure that God can or will lead them. He may lead others in the way they should go, but they say, my life is too confused and too tangled. There's no hope for me. I'm in such a mess, there's no way out. God can't get me out of this mess. Well, I don't care how hopeless it is, or I don't even care if it's due to sin. It may well be, to sin in your life or in the lives of others. God can lead you out. He promised that. He leads you out just the way he got you in. Not he got you in, how you got in, all right? One step at a time. Problem is, most of us want to get out like that. All of a sudden, want all our problems over with. No. God will lead us out one step at a time. That will be next Sunday morning's lesson, all right? One step at a time. But he's the God who leads. And if you think your life is too confused and too hopeless and too dark and too tangled for God to lead, then I would suggest you look back to Isaiah 42 for a minute. Verse 16. Isaiah 42, 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Is that what you think you are, blind to God's will? Now, there's a promise for you. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. Isaiah 42, 16. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. God isn't willing to let you go on stumbling around in the dark. He wants to lead you into light. Satan doesn't want him to do that. Satan knows that your life will bring much more glory to God when you know and do God's will. So he's going to be trying to keep you from it. No question about that. And it's possible that you don't know God's will because of something in your life, which we'll talk about in the future. But God doesn't want it that way. He's trying to show you. And Satan can't keep you from knowing God's will unless you let him. He will not succeed unless you provide the opportunities for success. God's promises are firm. Look at them there again in verse 16. I will lead them. I will guide them. I will make the darkness into light. That's God's word. Believe him. Believe him. His character requires it. His promises assure it. His actions prove it. Some people say, and I've had them say it to me, you know, words, promises, promises, they're nothing but words. I've got to see something to believe it. All right, let's see something and then believe it, all right? Let's trace a little bit of the history of God's dealings with men. And when we do, we find out that there is illustration after illustration of God making known his will. Not only does his character require it and his promises assure it, but his actions prove it. Let's look at a few examples. One of them is Abraham. Genesis 12. I realize I'm skipping around a great deal this morning, but turn to them if you can find them. Genesis 12. God said, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. It wasn't easy for Abraham to leave his home and take off for points unknown. But God promised to guide him to the place where he wanted him to settle. I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. And God did that. When Abraham reached Canaan, God directed him to a high hill and invited him to look out over everything he could see in every direction, north, east, south, and west. And God said, you see that, Abraham? Everything you can see is yours. I've given it to you. It's yours and your descendants forever. God did what he told him he would do. He led him to that promised land. God was faithful to his promise and led Abraham. Now, you understand there are many, many illustrations. I'm picking out a few of the ones that I think are a little more noteworthy. There are literally hundreds of illustrations in the Bible of God leading people. That's not a hard thing to prove at all. In Genesis 24, Abraham sent his old servant on a 500-mile trip to find a bride for his son, Isaac. The servant had no idea where he was going or what he wanted, or who he was looking for, I guess I should say. He had no idea who he was looking for. But Abraham promised him that God would guide him. When he left, he promised him that God would guide him. It's in chapter 24 and verse 7. See the end of the verse? He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. God's going to guide you with his angel. He'll direct you to the right person. And he did. The man found the girl, and there was no question about it. She was the right one. In verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He's repeating the story over in verse 48 for the benefit of Rebekah's family. And he says in verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. The Lord led me. See, God led him to the right choice of a marriage partner for Isaac. God even leads in things like that. God will lead to the proper one if we're open to his direction. God was faithful to his promise as a God who leads in right paths. Now, Abraham's descendants found themselves in Egyptian slavery some years after this. But God miraculously delivered them, and they found themselves facing a dangerous trek through an unknown wilderness. But God promised to guide them through the wilderness, and he did. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He led them through that wilderness back to that promised land. Years later, the descendants of Abraham found themselves in captivity again, this time in Babylon. But God moved the heart of a pagan king named Cyrus to issue a decree to allow them to return to their land. God led them home again. Continually God led them. The psalmist summed up God's faithfulness to the nation Israel. Turn over to Psalm 107, please. This wasn't David writing this psalm. Most feel it was written after the Babylonian captivity. It really looks back over the whole history of this nation to that point. Psalm 107, verse 7. It says, "And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." That's God's summary of his dealings with his people Israel. He led them. He led them. And he goes on, the psalmist goes on to say in verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." He led them. Now, Old Testament examples abound. But in the New Testament as well, there are some outstanding illustrations of God supernaturally revealing his will. For instance, over in Acts chapter 8, God led a deacon named Philip from a successful evangelistic campaign in the city of Samaria to a desert road near Gaza to witness to one lone Ethiopian. It seemed foolish. It says in verse 26, "The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." The Spirit of the Lord led Philip. Only God knows what an impact that one Ethiopian eventually had on his nation. We don't know, really. We do know this, though. We know that Christianity is found firmly planted in Ethiopia from the very earliest centuries. Maybe some of the apostles went there. But maybe this one lone Ethiopian was used of God to bring people of that nation to Christ and plant the church of Jesus Christ. It may have been. The Christianity in Ethiopia may have been partially due, at any rate, to Philip's openness to God's unmistakable leading. He's a God who guides. He reveals his will. In chapter 10 of Acts, Peter was led, contrary to all his natural impulses. He was led to witness in the household of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, here, it's in verse 19, if you want to look at it. "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said in him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." God instructed Peter to go. Peter went and preached in that house, and the gospel of Jesus Christ dramatically burst into the Gentile world for the first major penetration among Gentiles. The Spirit of God later led a group of prophets and teachers at Antioch in chapter 13 of Acts. Now there were in verse 1 in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon and Niger, Lucius, the rest. And as they ministered, verse 2, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have called them." And from that day on, when they followed the direction of God and set these two men apart for a special spiritual service, from that day forward, the gospel of Jesus Christ began to penetrate the extremities of the known world and the roots of our eternal salvation, yours and mine, go all the way back to that particular revelation of God's will to those men. For it launched the first full-scale foreign missionary program that ultimately brought the gospel to our ancestors and to us. You can thank God that he's a God who leads. Because we wouldn't be sitting here knowing Christ as Savior and knowing the forgiveness of sins which He provides and the assurance we have for eternity, were it not that we have a God who leads His people and we can know His will unmistakably. And now God wants to continue His work through us. We can know His plan for our lives. We're really no different than the Apostle Paul in that regard. You remember in the first message in the series, we pointed out that God saved Paul to know and to do His will. That's what he said in Acts 22:14. God has chosen you to know His will. Now, if God saved you to know His will, He's certainly ready to reveal it to you. The writer to the Hebrews says that God can equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That's the kind of a God He is. The divine shepherd is ready to lead us if we are ready to follow. Are you ready? There will be some preparation involved. And you're going to have to make that preparation in order to find His will. But it isn't very intelligent to ignore it. God's will, God's desire, as we've pointed out before, is that every person come to know Jesus Christ, His Son, His Savior. Everyone. And if there's some here this morning that aren't certain about their relationship to Christ, they don't know that they're born again. They've heard the term, but they're not sure that it's been true in their own lives. Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it means to be born again, to receive God's life, which is eternal life. Do you have it? Well, it's found in His Son. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If you have God's Son, you have life. So, well, I'm not sure I have Him. Okay, let's make sure right now, shall we? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, if there are some today who are not certain of their soul's salvation, I pray that You will impress upon them right now Your willingness to forgive them every sin they've ever committed. What a wonderful thought. And accept them. Make them acceptable and then receive them for eternity. Oh God, I pray that some will respond, admit their sin, commit themselves to Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross for that eternal salvation. While we're praying together, will you make that decision to receive Christ as your Savior? Maybe you've been totally non-religious and you don't know anything about salvation. Maybe you've been a churchgoer since you came out of the cradle, but you're still not sure it's settled forever. John wrote, "These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You don't need to go through life any longer with that uncertainty. God's Word tells us we can know that we have eternal life. That's God's will for us, and we can be sure that we're in it. Will you receive Christ as your Savior? To believe on His name is to trust Him, not yourself or your good works, but Him. And to receive Him as your personal Savior. Pray something like this in the quiet of your own heart. Lord, I know I am a sinner. I believe You died in my place. Come into my heart and save me. That's so simple. But if you mean it, Jesus Christ will do it. Save you for all eternity. Father, we pray again that some may respond to Your call today. Thank You for issuing it. Thank You for giving us Your Word, which tells us Your will so plainly and clearly. Bring some to Yourself, we pray, during this time of invitation for Jesus' sake.
Amen.